If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 2. In a moment, we're going to read our text for this morning's message, and I'd like to give just a word of caution before we read it. I was doing some research for the message this morning, and I read several men who preached on this text and eventually put their message in writing. And almost all of them, not all, but almost all of them, encouraged their hearers, exhorted their listeners to do better, to try harder. They cautioned them about hypocrisy and said, "We don't want you to be a hypocrite. We want you to be real and genuine in your obedience to Jesus Christ." And as I read what they said about this text that we're about to read, I felt it worthy of a caution to us all, simply because I do not believe that is Paul's intention in writing this portion of his letter to the church at Rome. In fact, if you come away from reading this text and listening to the message that I'm about to give with the feeling that you should try to be better as a Christian, you've missed the intent of what I am trying to say and what I believe Paul was saying. For you see, his objective was not to get people to stop being hypocrites. His objective was to show people, all people, even religious people who thought themselves holy, that they are just like the pagans, just like the Gentiles, condemned in their sin by God and in need of a righteousness that is not their own, but one that comes through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Holiness and righteousness is very important. Young people, I read an article in USA Today Friday. It talked about the pressures that you face at school. It's important to me, for my children, and for you to live the kind of life that is different and unique from the way the world lives. Holiness is important to me as an individual. But I think we miss the message of Romans if we walk away from our study, putting our trust in our obedience and in our holiness. Because Paul is trying to get us to trust another, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy in our day to condemn people who have failed. When you read about the Roman Catholic priests and the pedophilia scandal within Roman Catholicism, it is easy for some Christians to condemn those priests, to heap shame upon them. But I think we need to be careful, because the fact of the matter is, every single one of us is just like them. Our hearts, by nature, are just as wicked. Our temptations are just as strong. Our struggles are just as real. And I want to talk to those of you who may think yourself holy this morning because of the things that you do, because of your obedience to God. And I want to show you that you must be very, very careful. Because once you trust your holiness and your obedience, you have lost sight of the message of the gospel found in Romans. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. You know his will, and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You are confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. You're confident that you're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth found in the law. Thou therefore who teach others, Do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you commit idolatry? You that make your boast in the law through breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul is addressing Jews, possibly even some Jews who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, Jews affiliated with the church at Rome. And he is cautioning them about trusting their background or their obedience or their religious conduct. It would be like me addressing those of you who were raised in a Christian home, taught by Christian parents. You learned to love the scripture from an early age. Maybe you've got a big family Bible on your coffee table. You've been in church since you were in the crib. If we're not careful, we will be just like these Jews whom Paul is addressing. We will place our confidence in what we have done for God, in how good we are religiously, and we will lose the message of grace. Let me show you what I mean. These Jews thought themselves to be obedient to God. The scripture says that they said of themselves, they rested in the law and made their boast of God. The NIV puts it like this: you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. These Jews were people who felt because they had been taught the law, because they loved the law, because they were different than the pagans or the Gentiles, they were better than them. But not only did they think themselves obedient to the law, they thought themselves righteous or right with God. The scripture says that they approved things that are excellent. They approved things that are good. And the idea here is they had the law of God and they thought that it was an excellent thing. They thought that the law of God was good. And remember, a synonym for the law of God would be the Word of God. Now, these people were obedient to God. They loved His Word. But as a result, they felt themselves superior. He says, thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. Now, when I was a guide in Colorado, teaching people how to climb mountains in Colorado, I felt myself superior to the people who were following me. Now, as a guide, you've got to do that. You got to know that you know where the path is and the right way to go. And you have this sense that the people who are following you are inferior in some form or fashion. Now, that's just right if you're a good guide. Listen to what Paul is saying to the Jews. Because you were born into a Jewish family, circumcised as a child, taught to love the law of God or the Word of God, you consider yourself to be a guide to the blind, a teacher of the foolish, a leader of the babes. But Paul's point is this: you're not any better than those who care nothing about the law, who have no relationship with God, who are not religious, you're just like them. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. These people were good people. They were obedient people. These were Jewish people who were religious and sought to follow the Word of God. Yes, but here's the problem. They trusted in their personal obedience to the law. I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I want to be a person who is holy in conduct. It reminds me again of a little story that I heard when I was a kid, and I know it's a silly story, but I've never forgotten it. It's the story of two ducks and a frog that lived in a pond. But because of a severe drought during the summer, the pond dried up. And the ducks needed to go somewhere else, and so did the frog. The ducks could fly, the frog was stuck. And so the frog came up with an incredible idea. He got a stick and he asked each of the ducks to hold the stick in its bill. And then the frog, and by the way, frogs, the strongest part of their body is their mouth, the frog would latch onto the stick with his mouth as the ducks would fly with the stick between them. And the ducks would carry the frog to a new pond. A brilliant idea, isn't it? Well, so they did it. The frog takes hold with his mouth. And in the sky, these two ducks are flying with this stick between them and a frog latched to it. And they fly over a farmer who looks up and sees this contraption and realizes that the ducks are carrying the frog on a stick and says, "What a wonderful idea! Who came up with it?" And the frog said, "I did." The moment you take credit for your obedience or your holiness, you fall. Now hear me. These Jews thought themselves to be obedient, righteous, and superior. They thought they were better than the pagans. They bragged about it. They condemned others who weren't like them. They taught others how to live. They taught the foolish. They instructed the babes. And they just felt pretty good about where they were. It's dangerous. Because listen to what they heard about themselves. They heard themselves to be no different than others. Paul says in verse 21, "You say you don't steal, but do you steal?" He says, "Those of you who teach others, are you not teaching yourself? You say that a man should not commit adultery, but aren't you committing adultery? You say you abhor idols, but aren't you committing idolatry? You make your boast in the Word of God, but you are breaking the Word." Now again, the typical preacher will read those verses, and what he'll do is he will challenge you and say, "All right, don't make the mistake of these Jews by saying one thing and then living another. You need to be righteous. You need to be pure. You need to be sincere and genuine. You don't need to be hypocritical." That is not what Paul is saying. He is not trying to get you to trust more in your obedience and to purge your disobedience by calling you to be holy and pure and sincere and genuine in your walk with Christ. That is not what he's doing. He's doing just the opposite. He's trying to get the hearers to forsake all trust in their obedience. In other words, he's saying, you're no different than anybody else. Martin Luther says that when he uses these illustrations of adultery and idolatry, he's addressing the things that they think within their heart. And that could be, it could be that they're actually committing adultery. Sometimes people who are the most shaming and condemning of others in their sin struggle with the very same sins. I don't know. All I know is Paul is saying, you're no different than anybody else. He says, even though you're religious, you're disapproved of by God. In verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Now, again, what do we do then? If we grow up in a Christian home, if we grow up loving the Word of God, if we grow up teaching the Word of God, if we grow up in a home where obedience and discipline and holiness are taught and we teach others how to live that way, are you saying then we need to try harder and do better and so on? No! No! What Paul is saying is this: where is your trust? Is it in your obedience? Is it in your discipline? Is it in your holiness? If so, it's not good enough. Your trust needs to be in the obedience and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in what He has done. Let me show you in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. He says, "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, he has just said in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." The word "therefore," every time you see it in Scripture, you should find out what it is there for. All the words that precede Romans 3, verses 20 through 24, are tied together by the word "therefore" to those words which precede after Romans 3, verses 20 through 24. What Paul is doing prior to Romans 3, verse 20, is simply causing people to come to the conclusion that they cannot trust themselves, even their good works. Because by the deeds of the law shall no man be right with God. But the Jews didn't like this message. In fact, they reacted against it. And Paul anticipates their reaction to this message, because those who like to trust in their own obedience and holiness for their right standing with God will reject the gospel message. And in anticipating their rejection, we find that these Jews saw themselves to be exempt from the condemnation of God. And Paul addresses this. He says in verse 25, "You who are the circumcision, your circumcision profits little." These Jews felt like just because they were Jews that they were right with God. I've used this quote before, but it's worth reminding you that in the days of Justin Martyr, there was a Jew by the name of Trypho. His way of thinking was the way of thinking for all the Jews in Paul's day. Listen to what he said. "The seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, even if they be sinners, unbelieving and disobedient towards God, shall share in the eternal kingdom simply because we are Jews." These Jews felt that they were an exception among the people of the world. They were an exception among the uncircumcised. Verse 26. In the Jewish mind, circumcision was the sign and the seal of God's favor. The law and one's delight in it became the evidence that you were truly God's. It would be like a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, saying, "Well, I was raised a Christian. I'm relying upon my baptism and then my obedience to God for my right standing with Him." Paul says that will not cut the mustard. He goes on and he says that a true child of God is one that is cut in the heart by the Spirit of God. He says he is a Jew who is not one outwardly, verse 28, but one that is circumcised or cut inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Those who've been circumcised by the Spirit do not seek their praise of men, but rest in the praise they have that comes from God. Have you ever been cut by anyone? If you've been cut on by a doctor, if he's ever used a scalpel on you, you know that this cutting was for the purpose of making you whole, of healing you, making you better. Listen to what Paul is saying. It is all right to want to do the right thing. It is okay to want to be holy and to obey God. I want that. But be very, very, very careful that you don't see your relationship with God built upon your obedience to Him, your submission to Him, your personal holiness, even if it's a good thing. Because your righteousness is not good enough. You must come to the place where you trust the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His obedience to the law, and place your faith in a righteousness that comes from God and is given to you by faith, so that when you come to an understanding of the gospel message, you're going to be holy. You're going to obey God. But you're not going to condemn others who don't, because your heart has been cut. And you realize that the only reason that you're serving God is because of what He's done within you. And it's not an outward standard that you're imposing upon yourself or others. It's an inward calling. It's a quickening of the soul. And unless God cuts the soul in the life of another, he'll be a pedophile. He'll be an adulterer. And you can't condemn him, because that's you apart from the grace of God. A person cut in the soul by the Spirit of God is patient with sinners, humble with others, kind to the broken, and above all seeks not the praise of men, but rests in God's praise through the Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds to me like a description of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that Jesus Christ only took a whip to the people who felt themselves good before God. But he put his arm around the sinners who felt themselves to be sinners before God. Because it seems to me that God is more glorified by a person who knows himself to be a sinner and rests in a righteousness that is not his own. And sure, he wants to obey God, but he never takes credit for his obedience. If he prays because God led him to pray. If he obeys because God led him to obey. Now, if he sins, he's going to take responsibility for that, because that's all him. But if he serves God, he's not going to feel himself superior to those who don't. If you understand what I say in closing, you understand the first two chapters of Romans. These two chapters are written not to try to get God's people to live more holy or to try harder to be more obedient or to purge hypocrisy and to be genuine. You may listen to 100 sermons on the first two chapters of Romans, and 98 of them will be along those lines. I believe that Paul's intention was just the opposite. It was to cause people to come to the place where they ceased all trust in anything they ever did, are doing, or will ever do for God. And to trust a righteousness that comes from God and is independent of our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I need that righteousness. Because when I look at my own life, even the good things that I do, They are so tainted with impure motives. It's incredible. Even those things that I profess to do for God, when I really look closely, I'm doing them for me. Now, I would drive myself to the insane asylum if I kept trying to be genuine and lose my hypocrisy. But I will wake up every morning with a song in my heart, a smile on my face, and a spring in my step when I realize that I am the way everybody else is, a sinner before a holy God. And I am in need of a goodness that is not my own. And I have it. Therefore, my friend, if you don't have it, and you don't know Christ, and you're caught in a particular sin, whatever it may be, adultery, pedophilia, pornography, tax evasion, angry at your wife, abusive, I'm not going to come to you and condemn you. Because I'm just like you. I'm just like you. But God, by His grace, has done something within. And I'm going to put my arm around you. And I'm going to say, can I lead you to this God who's in love with sinners, who will give you the power in His time to overcome sin? But you'll never know Him if you trust what you're doing. Forsake it and trust Him. And the good news is that when you trust Him, you're still going to struggle. You're still going to have setbacks. But the gospel is just as real to you on that day as it is the day you first came to know Him. Your trust is in His righteousness.